Good morning to each one who is gathered here this morning. It's a very beautiful morning to gather in the house of God, and it's a privilege that we have, a privilege I always look forward to, is coming together on a Sunday morning and being with other people. It's always inspiring. I enjoy my week at work, and I enjoy my Saturdays often at home, and I just really enjoy coming here on a Sunday morning to be with everybody else as well. Have to think about those who do not have that type of connection or those acquaintances and don't have a larger group of friends that they can associate with. And it's just a privilege that I think we have that we don't always think about how many blessings of a often larger families, and then we come and have a church family as well. It's been good to be here and to be part of the service, and David Meyer's devotions ties in very well with the message this morning. And you can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. And I want to look at a story, a parable that Jesus told here. And we have all known this parable from little on up. It's probably one of the more common parables of Jesus' teaching. And that is the parable, we sometimes will call it the prodigal son. On top of it, in my Bible, a heading right above verse 11, Luke chapter 15, verse 11, it says, the parable of the lost son. Now, my title for this morning, though, is a little bit different than that, because as I studied this parable, as it was brought to my attention that my title of the message this morning is The Lost Sons. Because I believe as we look at this here, both sons were lost in a way. One was able to come back. The other one, we do not know that he ever really found restoration. But instead of getting ahead of myself there. So the title of the message this morning, The Lost Sons. Luke chapter 15 verse 11 is the start of the parable there. We know that all humanity is lost outside of Jesus. And we know that the person that has gone to the lowest of sins can find his way back to God if he chooses to. And those of us who are born in Christian homes are not saved because of our heritage, nor are we saved by the deeds we do. And we see, too, as we look at this story, that the Father loves all his children. And we know that this is true. It doesn't matter where we have gone or where we are, who we are as children, as sons. So I want to look at the three different people, characters in this story. First, we want to look at the wayward son. And then I want to call the other one the resentful brother. And finally, we want to also look at the father in this story as well. I want to read this parable at this time, starting at verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he said unto him, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answered and said unto his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed him for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. We will stop reading there. So picture with me Jesus telling this parable to a group of people. There were three different characters, as I mentioned, in this parable. The two, I believe, represent two groups of people, and the other one represent God. First, we see the youngest son represents a person in rebellion. Then later in the story, he represents a person of repentance. And the older brother illustrates the self-righteous attitude of the Pharisees at that time. It also shows their indifference to the repentant sinner. Then there is the father, as we look at this story, who represents God, eager to forgive both of his sons. And then the main feature often as we look at this story is the joy of the Father, or the joy of God, that celebrates over the sinner that repents, the son that comes back home. There is great joy. So as you picture with me Jesus telling this parable, and he probably was surrounded by these two groups of people right there with him. There was the sinners, the people in the culture there, they had been called somewhat the people of the street. The sinners were right around them. He ate with them. He drank with them. And then there were the Pharisees that often were right there too, listening to him. So Jesus was telling a story that applied to the people that were right there. Some of them were still lost. Some of them were still gone away from home. They were still out maybe living it up, or maybe they were at the end of their rope feeding swine. And then there were the others who were the elder sons who were living a life of legalism or living very much to the letter of the law, and thought that they should have respect with their father. So Jesus is talking to these two groups of people. So first of all, as we look at the younger son, or the sinners of the street, we see that the wayward son, he was at home, but yet he was dissatisfied. And that goes back to the thought and devotion this morning of sin. He was at home, but yet he longed for something more, or he was not content with where he was. So one day this young man, he approaches his father with a blunt demand, probably somewhat unnormal to demand your inheritance before a father passed away. He says, Father, give me the share of the estate that will fall to me. He asked for it, and he's like, I want what is mine now. And according to the Jewish laws of the time, the father could give the inheritance before the death, but as it says here, he gave the portion that falleth to me, and he divided it. And if you go back to Deuteronomy, and you look there in chapter 21, verse 17, it says that a younger son would receive, or an older son would receive double portion, so it means that the younger son probably received about one-third of what the father possessed at that time. The older son had the two-thirds of the estate in this case. So the younger son got less. The older son was left with double the amount that the younger son took. So just remember that as we go through this story. The older son had double the amount of possessions, of his father's possessions, that even the younger son had. But the younger son got the remainder. He asked for his father, and his father divided it up. And just think with me, too, as his father divided his wealth between them, he probably had to think back Because I can only imagine what it would be like. But he tried to think back over life, and he's like, how could my son... He tried to think back when his sons were little boys. Now they were more than likely grown men. And when a son came and demanded his inheritance early, he had to probably wonder what he had done wrong or where he had missed it in his teaching. But his son was set in his course, and he had these desires, and the father willingly went along with it, which is maybe somewhat surprising for the culture they were in. But he did give him his one-third of his possessions, and he divided it among the sons. So now that the possessions they had, it says, not many days later, the young son packed his bags. He took everything he had, and he took it with him. He packed all of his belongings, took all he had, and headed down the road. He was free. He wanted to go out and find that freedom. He was in search of adventure, something outside of his father's house, something more exciting. The world was waiting for him. And how many of us have had that own enticement? How many of us know people who have done that, that have packed their bags and headed out looking for fun? He had plenty of money, and he had freedom. There was no father there with no restraints anymore. So he heads out. He heads down the road. But think, too, of the father that is left behind. As this boy heads out, the father's heart has to be sad. He raised this little boy from little on up. And this son has turned his back on the household, on him as a father, and is making choices and decisions that are going completely against what the father would wish. He probably has to keep wondering, too, is his son safe? Is his son sick? Does this son remember that I am his father? Does he remember that I still love him, that I still care for him? There's probably some parents that have wondered the same question, maybe even here this morning. But they wonder, do their children know that they care? The father's love. We see here, as the story goes on, the prodigal son, he journeys into a distant country. And he starts to live it up. He finds maybe a group of friends, more than likely shallow friends, because he had money, because he was probably had the resources to have a good time, to have a party. And he finds this group of shallow friends who are eager to help him spend his money. They're eager to help him live it up. And for a while, things probably seem pretty good for this young son. He has friends because when you have the resources and can pay for everything, people will come around you and will want to join up with you. They're not true friends, but they will pretend that they're your friends. Life is good. He has all the pleasures money can buy. And we don't know exactly how long that fun lasted. Was it a couple months? Was it a couple years? We don't know. And Jesus just says in the parable here that, you know, he lived it up for a while. But one day, his money ran out. One day, the bills were higher than he could pay. And he had squandered the estate that his father had given him. And it says that he had squandered his estate with loose living, Jesus says. His money had run out, and his friends had left him. And I'd say it's at that point that he begins to understand the true cost of sin. And it's at this point that he is starting to reap some of the bad that he has sown. As we talked about in devotions there this morning too, how sin is very enticing and it is very pleasurable for a period of time. But after a while, the seeds that we sow start bearing fruit. And he had sown seeds of living it up, of loose living, and it started to reap consequences. So to go down there to verses 14 through 16, that there also a famine had come. He had fallen on some hard times. So he takes his job feeding swine. And you have to realize, too, that for the Jewish people, no job could be worse than feeding pigs. These animals were known as unclean according to the law. Like, Jewish people would not have had pigs at that time, I believe, or at least they did not eat them. So this was an unclean thing to do. And he was doing it. It was of the lowest degree in his culture of the time. And he was so hungry that he desired to even eat what the pigs were eating. So children, think with me. You go out, maybe you feed the calves, maybe some of you have fed pigs, and you are so hungry that you would like to eat what they eat. And this was probably not feed that came in bags. It was probably, we called it husk. It was probably leftovers. Some people would give the slop or the garbage to the pigs, and that's probably more so what it was. And he was so hungry that he would have liked to eat that. And I think as he was doing this, and he realized that he was at the end of his rope, and he almost had nowhere to turn, and he finally realized the mess he had made of his life. And realized, I believe he started to realize that the choices that he had made had taken him to places that he never had could imagine that he would go. He had nowhere to turn. He was, as we would say today, he was at the end of his rope, meaning there was nowhere to go. And it's at that time that he begins to have these images of his father's house. It's not the images of the friends he had a couple days ago, months ago. But he remembers his father, something who was stable, something who he could look back to. Comes to this prodigal son's mind. And I believe at that time he remembers his father's love. He probably even remembers the final words of his father as he left home. At this point, he is a broken man, far from home, far from his father and family, and hungry. In Proverbs 17:25, it says, "A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him." Those are some challenging words. A foolish son is a grief to his father. There was hurt, there was pain that was left behind with his father, and bitterness probably to his mother. He realizes that he's not worthy to be called his father's son. The best he can hope for is that his father would maybe take him back as a slave or as a servant. So he picks up his stuff, puts himself together, and begins the long journey back home. Now, as we look at that, we realize that we compare that to our lives or to a sinner's life, that's a very critical point of saying that I am done with sin, I am done being away from the Father's house, and I'm willing to go back, even though I have caused hurt to my father, even though I am a mess in my own life, I'm willing to turn around and go home. And to show others who I really am, to show others that I'm not beautiful. I'm not dignified anymore. I have sinned, but I want to go back. So he turns back and he heads towards home. The father who is back at home, I believe that probably every day since his son has left, the father has been looking down that road, hoping that this would be the day his boy would return back. Because we realize that the day the son does come back, the father was looking down the road. And so I believe there must have probably never been a day that he did not look down that road. I don't think it was just coincidence that it happened to look down the road the day the son was coming back. I believe he was waiting and looking down often and regularly. Because, again, this is a parable and it likened this father to our heavenly father. And we know that God is watching every day, all the time, and he is waiting and looking for us to return back to him if we have wandered away. So one day this father is looking down the road and he sees somebody coming up the road, this haggard figure who was hungry, starving, stumbling back towards him. And the father recognized that this is his son, and he runs to him and he embraces him. And as we see there in verses 19, the son had a little bit of a speech prepared that this is what he was going to tell his father when he gets back. And he starts into his speech and says that I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. The son starts that speech that he had been practicing for his father, but his father doesn't even allow him to finish. The Father is giving forgiveness and restoration before the Son has even completed telling him that he is sorry, that he wants to be a son. I mean, that he wants to be a servant. The Father takes him back as his son. No matter, he did not ask him, what have you done? Where have you been? Tell me, can I accept you as a son because of the things you have done? No. He says, my son, later on it says, my son was lost and now is found. It is my son. He is still my son. And I'm not going to take him back as a servant, but as my son. The father calls one of his servants to bring some things. We see there in verses 22. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Again, in the culture that Jesus was talking to, the Pharisees, the people of the street that were around him, these things had meaning to them. This was not just coincidental what Jesus was saying here that the Father told him to bring. These were symbolic in the Jewish culture. First, we talked that the Father called for a robe. And the robe was a sign of dignity of any person of that time. The robe was used to keep a person warm. And according to the Jewish law, it could not be given as a loan. It was something that was of dignity or of value, and you kept it with you. At night, a person would often cover themselves with the robe when they slept. It was a sign of, as I said before, dignity. Often, servants probably did not wear at least the same type of robes that a master or somebody who of royalty would have worn. But he calls for that robe, put it on the son. The second item the father asked for is sandals. And this showed that in the father's eyes, he was not a servant, because servants did not wear sandals. If the servant needed sandals to work, he would be given to them by his master. And the servant would then give his robe until he returned the sandals at the end of the day and then get his robe back. A servant could use a robe for loaning something. So he would give something of his own to get sandals from his master, and then he would return the sandals at the end of the day. But the sandals were, again, of dignity, of royalty, and it showed to the world that in which he lived that he was no more a servant, but he was a free person. He was given his own sandals. The third item the son was given was a ring. Now, this ring was probably not just for decoration, not just to make the son look good, but this probably was not just an ordinary ring, but a signet ring, a ring that had the sign of the father's household on it. It's kind of like people still do today, maybe more so in days gone by. They would brand cattle, and they would put that brand on them and say, this is part of the household. So you think of that branding iron, it's each one is different for each different ranch. And same way here, this ring was like a branding iron. You didn't make it hot, but it had the symbol of that household on it. And this gave this son the father's authority. He could use it on documents, and they would use it to seal with wax, and they would press that ring into the wax and seal it. This made it official for even the father. And so the father was giving his son the authority to act on his behalf, or bringing him back into the family and giving him this signet ring. So this was a very big step, could you say. Right away, he gave him all of these things that gave him back his dignity, gave him back his sonship, gave him his freedom, and restored him to the family. And then they celebrated. They killed the fatted calf, which was probably reserved for special occasions. It was the best calf that the family owned. They would probably set it aside and wait for special occasions. And they killed it because a lost son had returned back. Here we see the story of everyone that has turned their back on God in one way or another. He is speaking to all those who have changed to live life on their own away from the Father. The Father's gift of love is available to all. And I want you to notice too here, the son came back as he was, and I mentioned that before. It appears like he came straight from feeding pigs and headed back to his father. He didn't try to clean himself up, make himself look attractive or presentable. He came back broken, and his father helped him clean up his life or helped him bring dignity back into his life. He probably was dirty. He probably stank. But that did not change the father's opinion of who he was. What we notice about this father is that he accepted his son exactly the way he was. He did not care what his son looked like or smelled like. All he cared about that his son was willing to put away his old lifestyle and return back home. It's very important for each of us. You can compare it to, if you're a father, you can compare it to your children. Are you extending that grace to them? You can think about your heavenly father, and he extends that grace to us. I don't know where you are in that story this morning, but wherever it is, put yourself in those shoes. We go on to the next brother, the resentful brother. And this elder brother has a quiet, seething anger. And in his own way, he is as much of a rebel as the youngest brother. Because he comes in from the field and he says, "What's all this excitement and commotion about?" And he's told by the servants, and he's angry. And his father sees him standing outside and comes to him with the same gracious spirit that he extended to the younger son. It says he entreats him, he pleads with him, he begs with him and asks him to come in to celebrate, to join the celebration of the younger son. But this older son replies hotly, and I believe it's out of anger. And notice the words he uses in verse 29 and 30. He uses I, me, and my. Very self-centered. And I believe this is a prideful spirit that the heart of this elder son has that has led to bitterness in his life. His attitude shows that his years of obedience to his father have been years of duty and service and not out of love and maybe even respect for his father. And he starts on accusing his younger son or his younger brother. He brings accusation to him. He actually accuses him of things that he didn't even know were true. It says, "Who has devoured your wealth with harlots." And it's never mentioned in the story that he did that. It's possible he did. But yet he was saying he was angry at his younger brother and accused him of things that he didn't even know were actually true or not. He was assuming things. And this is what happens when our hearts become hard towards other people. While the younger son was out breaking the laws of the father, the older son was keeping, I believe, every letter of the law. However, he was not cultivating a heart of love, a heart of compassion. Instead, he was probably caught up in obedience, and which turned into legalism, and it became a hardening of his heart. To him, sin must be punished, forgiveness earned, kindness deserved, and repentance proven. But yet we see here too that the father treats his sons with the same love, treats his son with the same love and grace that he did to the prodigal son. The one that had wandered away, he admonishes his son for not showing the same love and grace to the repented son. Both sons had sinned. Both had done wrong in their lives at this point in the story. One was much more obvious for probably a longer period of time. The other one was something that was probably happening more inside or internally. The younger son revealed his rebellion through his nature, or his rebellious nature through loose living. The older brother acted his rebellious nature quietly through pride and intolerance. But in God's eyes, or in the father's eyes, they were both sinners. They were both lost. And we see in this story here that Jesus gave that the younger son was the one who was found. The older brother, we do not see repentance. Again, this was just a parable that Jesus was telling, but in this story, there was never a time that the older son said, "I'm sorry," and went back and to his father, or asked his father for forgiveness. We don't know what the story of the elder son ended or how that is, but we do know that the younger son repented and came back. And I believe that Jesus in these teachings here has a story, I mean a teaching for each type of rebellion. When you think of the prodigal son or the one who has wandered away, we must realize our lost state and our need of the Father. Because Jesus says that the prodigal came to himself. He realized his need. And sin blocks us from thinking rationally. When we get involved in that sin, it's hard to think clearly. And as a father, it takes great patience for us to wait on a prodigal to come to this point. But there's nothing that we as fathers or God our Father, let me be careful there. There's nothing that we as fathers can do to force our sons back to ourselves. And I believe that God can work in our lives, but yet it is finally our choice. So we have to wait until the prodigal has reached that point. But when a son turns back to a father, when he comes back to God, God is there open or waiting with open arms. And the second son there, we think of the elder son, must face their pride before they can repent. This was, the older son had a sense of pride. And how many of us fall into those shoes today? And this probably much depicted the Pharisees of that day. They thought they were living by the letter of the law. They're very legalistic. But yet, because of all of that and the hardness of their heart, it was preventing them from admitting some of their own sins inwardly. The answer to sin is simply admitting, repenting, and returning to the welcoming arms of our Heavenly Father. So the question this morning to each of us is, who are you in this story, in the parable that Jesus gave? Which of the sons do you represent? And as I said before, sometimes I find myself falling into the trap of the older son too often. I think I have kept every letter of the law, and I live by the standards, I uphold it. But yet are we guilty of having that bitterness towards those who have drifted away? We think we are better than they. I know that everyone can live life through Jesus, but it is hard to forgive and overlook the gross sins in someone's past. Most of us have grown up and have probably been more like the elder son. We have never left home. We never went out and lived it up. We don't have a long line of gross sins in our past. We've stayed home. We've tried to earn the Father's love by working faithfully for him. And like the older son or the Pharisees, we have lived to the letter of the law. But if we are proud of that, that hinders us from loving other sinners. And we too are sinners when we have that pride. To stay away from that attitude, we must stay close to the Father. Because this morning, God is celebrating the return of many a wandering lost son. And do we want to miss out on that celebration? It was a challenge I had as I read this parable again. God is celebrating many who have turned their back on him and then have come back. And if we are like that elder son and we have this bitterness and this pride in our life, We're ruining our own life. We're not joining in on the celebration that God is having when the lost return to us. The Father is ready to forgive each and every one. And we must soften our own hearts and allow God's forgiveness to take over and forgive people, even when they have a long line of sins. In Micah 7:18 it says, "Who is God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." It's a challenge for each of us this morning. Do we delight in mercy? Are we excited about others who have returned back to the household of God? Let's kneel together to pray.